May the undeserved favor of God and for us by Christ be the foundation for your every joy and hope. Amen. The reading is from 1 Samuel, the 3rd chapter, recounting the call of Samuel. And we are asked to pay particular attention today to the role of Eli in this narrative. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So Samuel went and lay down. Again the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel a third time. Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down. If he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling, as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do something in Israel that will make both ears of everyone who hears it tingle. At that time I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons make themselves contemptible and he fails to restrain them. Therefore I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his words. This is the word of the Lord. God told Samuel that he was about to do something which would make the ears of all hearers tingle. The Hebrew verb for tingle, shalal, occurs only four times in the Old Testament, three times describing tingling ears, and once for saying shivering lips. All the occurrences imply the hearing or speaking of dreadful and terrifying news. The word thus portends the later statement in our reading that Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. for fear and apprehension, he took the message. Eli's response to the vision, however, comes as somewhat of a surprise. Israel didn't choose the finger. He simply said, "He is the Lord, let him do what seems good to him." Does this signify that Eli has so endured himself against the harsh condemnation of God's law that he simply ignores it with the sight, "Whatever will be," as many commentators aver? Or, in accordance with other expositors, does this statement express Eli's humble submission to the will of the exalted Lord in the face of a justly deserved punishment? The text and context, by not expounding upon the fact of Eli's heart, confine questions like that to the list of things we cannot know on earth but we'll be able to investigate in heaven, if we're still interested. What was written, though, was written. And whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. So what can we learn? Number one, it is unmistakably clear in the narrative that disobedience toward God calls for his terrible punishment. Eli and his son, Hophni and Phinehas, served as priests of the Lord at Shiloh. The sons used their positions deceitfully for purposes of extortion and adultery. Although Eli warned them, he did not interfere with their activities, and he certainly did nothing to carry out the death sentence decreed by God against corrupt priests and stubborn and rebellious children. By tolerating their iniquities, Eli in fact became partaker of them. And for that reason, God denounced Eli and his family and swore that he would depose them by death. How should you and I fare in this matter of disobedience? Do we always faithfully carry out our responsibilities with due respect for God and for his people among whom we serve? Does self-gain never influence our thinking? And self-congratulation never impede our mouth? Do we sometimes disparage the labor or service of others because it falls short of what we're looking for, while other occasions find us offering words of praise and commendation simply because our plans and goals are being fulfilled? How difficult it is for us to decrease while Christ and his gospel increase. How often we fail to prepare and serve humbly and patiently, yet diligently and energetically. Shouldn't our ears tingle when we hear God's requirements and threats? Or might we pass it off in unconcern? Indifferent. We know that God expects more than a good job. He wants faithful servants who will do according to all that is in his heart and soul. And if we despise him even once by departing from his ways, the sentence of ministers to Eli and his house looms menacingly over us too. Surely, if there is to be deliverance from the deserved punishment, and this is our second point, it can happen only because it thus seems good to God. No merely human descendant of Adam and Eve, including Eli, his son, Samuel, or any of us, can reverse the pages of history and undo our previous iniquities. Nor can any of us sinners eradicate from ourselves that worthless nature which manifested itself by causing our sins of the past. If the door of rescue hinges upon us and our abilities and merits, it must remain forever sealed. And if the door of judgment pivots upon our waywardness and wrongdoing, then it stands always ajar to usher in a day of wrath which we have no power to turn aside or stop. In God alone, and in what seems good to Him, can there be hope. And there is hope and salvation in God. Anna realized this as she carefully dedicated Samuel to her gracious Lord. Samuel believed it as he finally said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Peter knew it when he proclaimed the unshakably certain promise of life to his Pentecost congregation and their children and all who were far off. And we likewise understand it in our hearts as God blankets us with His grace and forgiveness in His word and sacrament. For by the marvel of a substitute Savior who is both one of us and also God Himself, our place under the curse of God's law has been preempted, and the debt of our evil machinations has been paid in full by a Redeemer. He whom all the sacrifices of Eli and Samuel and all the saints and priests of the Old Testament foreshadowed, even Jesus of Nazareth, has finished the special task for which He was anointed in eternity and sent in the fullness of time. He has completed our salvation. For it pleased God to trust Him instead of us, putting Him to grief as a guilt offering in our place. And it also seems good to God, raising Jesus from the sacrificial death, which is really our death, to allot us in Christ a portion with Himself, and to adopt us as His blameless children in Christ for all the ages. We may not know what Eli meant when he responded to Samuel and said, "He is the Lord, let him do what seems good to him." But by the grace of God, we do know the Christian certainty which those words can express. Sin calls for a divine punishment which we can neither forestall nor escape. But it has been good to God to give His Son for all of us unworthy sinners. And it seems good to God freely and always to give us all things with Him. And it seems good to God confirming us with His continued forgiveness to direct our ways in the path of His command and to renew our lives daily with His righteousness. He is the Lord. Let Him do what seems good to Him.